This Easter series has been entitled, Why Believe in Jesus? Why in the world would we, have we, should we expect, why should we want anyone to believe in Jesus Christ? I have presented this biblical case that the reason, the simple reason, the clear reason for faith in Jesus Christ is really easy. It's simply because we ought to believe in Him because He is who He said He was. Believe in Jesus Christ because in reality, He is the truth, the way, and the life. The reason to believe in Him is because He is God. That's why. In our study together, we have reviewed what others said about Jesus, what Mormons said, what Muslims say, what Jehovah's Witnesses have said, what Hinduism has said, what Baha'is and Buddhists have said over against what Christians say concerning Jesus Christ. And we have discovered that these religions do not agree in their assessment of the value and person of Jesus Christ. And guess what? If they do not all agree, somebody's wrong. Isn't that simple? Is wrong. They contradict each other, and somebody alone has the truth. We've considered what the disciples said about Jesus Christ, as well as what they did in their lives as a result of their faith to follow Jesus Christ. They were willing to leave family and friends and vocations that they were familiar with and that they knew to start out in a journey that was a mystery to them. Most of those early days of following Jesus, they were pretty clueless about what they were supposed to be about. And yet, they knew that if they followed Him, they would be in the right place every day doing the right thing. They didn't know all that the future held, but they believed that He held the future somehow. And their faith was expressed in their lives in the way that most of them, with the exception maybe of John, who was put on the Isle of Patmos and lived to an old age, the rest of those disciples, almost all of them, were martyred. In other words, they were killed. They scattered across this world, taking this truth, their faith that Jesus got up from the grave, He was God, and they paid their very lives because of that commitment. We consider not only what others said, we consider what the disciples said and did, and then we've considered what Jesus said about Himself, what His words said, what His works revealed that tell us about Jesus. His works reveal us in how He related to others in this world through Jesus Christ received worship. He forgave sin. He commanded absolute authority over nature, disease, demons, and death. His fulfillment of biblical prophecies written from 250 to 400 years before He was born, testify to who Jesus was. We even reviewed what God said about Jesus Christ. For three times in Scripture, we hear God speaking concerning Jesus, saying, "This is My Son. I am pleased in Him. You better pay attention to what He says." That's what God said concerning Jesus Christ. But today we consider the greatest defining experience of the life of Jesus. The greatest defining experience. That without what we are celebrating today, nothing else that we say we believe matters whatsoever. The heart of our faith is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That when He said He was going to get up from the grave, He did exactly that. The Apostle Paul states in one of his writings to the Corinthians, the very central truth that without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, everything else is meaningless. If Jesus is not risen, Paul said, then our preaching is empty and our faith also is empty. And we are false witnesses of God if Jesus did not rise from the grave. Because then we are saying something that God did that he did not do if Jesus did not get up from the grave. And yet, Paul says, we say he did. The resurrection of Jesus is the defining moment in human history. Every time you write 2009 on a document or a check, you're giving testimony that 2,000 years ago, something happened that changed everything. Jesus Christ, his life, his burial, his death, his resurrection defines human history. The ordinances of our church declare our faith in Christ. The ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper are centralized around the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What do we say? What is the purpose of baptism? It doesn't save you. If you're not a Christian when you get baptized, the only difference it makes is you go in dry and you come out wet. But if you've committed your life to Christ, if it is a soul and life surrender to Jesus, confessing your sins, then baptism is a dramatization of the spiritual transaction that occurred in your soul when you said yes to Jesus Christ. It illustrates the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ every time somebody is baptized. Often we say it, buried to the person being baptized, as they're in the process of being baptized, buried with Christ in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life. Baptism is a dramatization of our faith in the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then the Lord's Supper, which represents his crucifixion. The bread represents his body, which was broken on the cross for us. The juice represents the blood that was spilled, that was shed for us. But what is the purpose of the Lord's Supper? The scripture tells us, this is what the Bible says. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death. Hear me. We proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. That's the kicker. If he's still dead, he's not coming. No resurrection, no communion. The purpose of communion is to declare in a fresh way, he died, he rose, he's alive, and he's coming back someday, sooner than we know. Wow. Even atheists declare the centrality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Dr. Charles Guinbert, a professor and an author of a generation ago, wrote a history of the world, and yet he was faithless. He denied all the miracles. He denied the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He was not a believer. And yet this is what he said concerning Jesus Christ. He said, there would be no Christianity if not for the belief in the resurrection. All Christian teaching rests on faith in the belief that Jesus lives beyond the grave. He got it right. Everything stands or falls, not on our belief in, but on the truth of the fact that Jesus got up from the grave. You see, our faith in something doesn't make it true. It doesn't make it real. Our faith does not define reality. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, our belief in that truth would not get him up from the grave. But if he rose from the dead, like I believe he did, my faith simply allows me to be touched by the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ in my life. It simply allows the reality of God to be applied to my life. It doesn't create reality. It simply allows me to experience reality. Christianity is not one religion of any religion. It's not religion. It's a relationship with the truth of who God was and is in the person of his Son. But what about us today? Does the fact that Jesus rose from the grave mean anything to my life today, right now? Does it mean anything in this world? Can the resurrection power of Jesus Christ make a difference in your home, in your heart, on your job, in our nation, in this world? Can it really? Can He really? Turn with me, please, to a very familiar text. John 11, verses 21 through 26. John 11, 21 through 26. This is that passage where Jesus was called by Mary and Martha when He was a distant way off concerning the sickness of their brother Lazarus, whom Jesus loved, their family. Their family, those two sisters and that brother, that was a common stopping off place for Jesus during His travels. That was a prophet's haven. That was Jesus' place to be encouraged and spend some time. He loved them, and they knew it. And Jesus Christ got the word in time. Lazarus is sick, and Mary and Martha is calling for you to come. And the Bible tells us in this story that Jesus heard that. He was with the disciples, and He stayed where He was extra days. And then He went, to the confusion of the disciples, not only to head back towards where Lazarus was, but to go back towards Jerusalem because He had left under pressure of the religious leaders for fear of His life. And He said, let's go back. And the disciples said, if you're going, we'll just die with you. Let's just go on. They were confused. Jesus stayed until Lazarus died. Notice, let's stand together as we honor the reading of the Lord's Word. The Bible says, not on the text, we'll begin reading in 21, but if you have your scriptures in your hand, you'll notice when Jesus came, He found that He had already been in the tomb 4 days. And He came to console them concerning their brother. Martha, therefore, who had heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet Him, but Mary still sat in the house. Here we go, verse 21. Martha therefore said to Jesus, Lord, if You had been here, my brother would not have died. Even now I know that whatever You ask of God, God will give You. Jesus said to her, Your brother shall rise again. Martha said to Him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. We've been reading this for several weeks. He who believes in Me shall live even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in Me shall never die. Do you believe this? May the Lord bless the reading of His Word. You may be seated. The defining question of the text, really, of all the Bible, is that question. Do you believe this concerning Jesus Christ? Do you believe it? Does His truth make a difference in our lives? You see, even those of us who claim faith, those of us who give witness, who say we've trusted Jesus Christ, we believe the stories concerning Him. We believe the truth that He was God and He died on a cross and He rose again on the third day and He ascended to be with the Father and He's going to return sooner than we know. Even those of us who attempt to express our trust in Christ at some level, through seeking His face in prayer, through reading God's Word, through attending worship, through giving of our financial resources, recognizing that God is Lord over everything, and everything we get comes from Him. Even those of us who attempt to share our faith, to tell others concerning Jesus Christ, sometimes we too need a fresh touch of the resurrected power of Jesus Christ. Sometimes we need it too. We say it, we come, we express it, we sing it. But sometimes when life crashes in, we wonder, where are You today, God? I need a fresh touch of Your resurrected power today in my life. I don't know about you. You'll notice three things concerning this experience. The difference that Jesus can make, does make, has made, will make again if we'll let Him. First of all, I'm in need of a resurrection from fear. From fear. Luke 12:32 says, "Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom." Fear is a critical theme in God's Word. It is echoed repeatedly through God's Word. And as a matter of fact, on numerous occasions, we find God saying, "Fear not, fear not." Matter of fact, He says, if you're going to fear, fear the right thing. Don't fear anyone who can kill your body. Isn't that the greatest fear? Something's going to happen to me. He says, but we ought to fear, which is reverentially respect, Him who can not only take your body, but take your soul to hell. If there's going to be a regard and a caution and a life-defining relationship, it ought to be to God and not to this world or to men. Don't fear what we can do to each other, but reference God because He's Lord over all. When Jesus appeared in the upper room to His confused and conflicted followers, because you remember His disciples who had left everything to follow Him, and then they had watched Him suffer to go to that road known as the Via Dolorosa, the way of suffering, that road that I have walked on in Israel myself, to go to Golgotha. They were there. They were fearful because they had watched Him tried in that mockery of a trial. They'd watched Him beaten. They'd watched Him mocked. They'd watched Him being spit upon and stripped and crucified and buried. And the stone rolled over that tomb. And it sealed. And a guard posted there just in case. And then they were scattered. Then they gathered together in that upper room. And with the door shut, the resurrected Jesus stepped in. And the Bible says they were afraid. Hello. And Jesus had to say, "Hang on. Don't be afraid. Don't be fearful. It's me. Look at my hands. Look at my feet. You can touch me if you want to. I am He." You see, they thought for a moment maybe that's just the ghost of Jesus. No. Jesus didn't return as a ghost. We know of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, but when He rose from the grave, He did it in physical form, verifiable, evidential. It was proof. It was validation. And yet Jesus had to say to His disciples, "Don't be afraid. See my hands, touch me." Have you recognized we live in fearful times? We continually live under the threat of terrorism. I think most Americans are still confused about why anyone would want to come and just blow us up because we're Americans. They just want to kill us because of who we are. That threat has been pushed back some, but it has no way been eliminated. We live in fearful times. Who would have thought that in 2009 we would be worried about pirates? We thought when they made Pirates of the Caribbean, that was just a movie. You mean we have pirates today? Yes. For some strange reason, late in the night, as I was tossing and turning about today, 3 o'clock, 4 o'clock, I don't remember the guy's name. I've heard it 1,000 times. But that captain that's on board that little floating vessel were those extremists. I felt compelled to pray for him. Don't know why that was. I asked God, I asked the resurrected Christ to step in that little boat. And if he's not a Christian, point his soul to you, God. If he is, give him the peace that passes all understanding. We live in fearful times because of the terrorism of those that would want to kill us. And folks, have you figured it out? We don't need any help. We're killing ourselves. I mean, people walking into businesses and just shooting as many as they can and then blowing their own brains out. Going to college campuses and slaughtering as many as they can before they die. Or we hear stories of children who are killing their parents or parents who are killing their kids. What's wrong with this world? What's wrong with America? I'll tell you what's wrong. God was not joking when he said, we're all sinners and we've all fallen short of his grace and his glory. We are sinful and our sinfulness is expressing itself and we are killing ourselves. And folks, let me tell you something. We can live in ways apart from the will of God that brings a slow demise to our existence. To miss the fullness of the blessings of God is to live in a death world, not in a life world. We can be saved and going to heaven, but miss so much of the resurrected power of Jesus. This world is dying, folks. And it will go to hell if it does not respond to Jesus Christ. They're fearful times because of violence, because of terrorism, because of the turbulent economy that we live. Hundreds of thousands looking for jobs. Hundreds of thousands losing jobs every month. Our financial system on the verge of collapse. And the government's response at best is confusing. And none of us truly knows the consequences of the debt that we may soon incur for future generations. All of those projections about what will be to pay off what is just that. Projections, guesstimates, estimates, changing figures to alter the bottom line of a future that nobody knows what holds except God. These are fearful times economically. Can Jesus make a difference today? When Jesus stood before Martha, you know what he said to her? She was confused. Mary didn't even show up. She's still crying at home. And in Martha's bereavement, all she could say, all she could think of was blame. Jesus, if you'd been here, we wouldn't be in this mess. Now, she went on to say, you know what she implied in that? Jesus had the power to make a difference, but it was limited to location. He had to be there. She was somewhat right about the potential of his power. She was wrong about the extent of it location-wise. Did Martha believe in the resurrection of the future? Sure she did. She said that. Jesus said, Martha, do you think that I have the power? Sure, I know you do. Thou art the Christ. And in the future, I believe he's going to rise from the grave. But if you had been here, we wouldn't be in this mess. You see, she thought the resurrection was a time instead of a person. You know what Jesus was trying to say to her? He did say to her, the one that's going to do it then is here right now. I don't have to wait till the then to show you what I can do right now. You know what Jesus is saying? You may be fearful, you may be confused, but hello world, Jesus is here. I've got everything you need. Will you trust me? Will you trust me? Isn't that what we need? Can I tell you, I say often in my own sense of pushback to God's unfolding plan, apparently God's not interested in what I'm interested in. Have you ever felt that way? I said that to Bob yesterday. We were standing around going, well, it's going to rain Easter Sunday morning. You think if God cared about the attendance Easter Sunday morning, he'd give us a pretty sunshiny day. Apparently, God doesn't care about what we care about. Have you figured that out? Let me tell you something, folks. You better be glad. You better be glad. He cares about what ought to be cared about. And our care is so confused and centered around my comfort and what I think. I don't know squat. And I just say, Lord, you're here. You are. It's not he's got all we need. He is all we need. I need to move on. I'm in need of a resurrection from failure. John 21:17. Jesus said to him the third time, this is speaking to Peter. This was after Peter's denial of Christ. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, tend my sheep. The apostle Peter was a proactive, energetic, expressive, bold, fearless, confrontational, assertive, and in-your-face kind of guy, take charge kind of man. And Peter tried real hard to follow Jesus Christ, and he failed miserably. The very declaration that he gave to say, I will follow you, Jesus. I don't care what these other yahoos do. Listen, I'll go all the way. And then he turned and denied Jesus simply because a girl asked him, aren't you one of his? And he cursed, expressing his rejection of Christ. And then he went out and wept bitterly. But notice, folks, in the scope of Scripture, we have the resurrected Christ appearing to Peter. And here, you know what he's saying to him, Peter? I know you failed. I told you you were going to anyway. That's okay, Peter. As a matter of fact, I can use you more now than I could before because you are completely aware that you can do nothing without me. Now I've got somebody I can use. You know what he said to Peter? You're forgiven. It's time to get back in the game. Isn't this amazing? The one who overtly rejected Jesus Christ is the one that God used on the day of Pentecost to preach the gospel, and thousands were saved. And Peter's faith, this failure's faith, is the one that Jesus used as an illustration to say, upon the faith of Peter, that kind of faith, I will build my church. The faith of a failure is the foundation of the church. And folks, get it? We're all failures. Some of us, some of you, maybe have not tasted yet how deeply your sin runs through the nature of your being. You haven't tasted the scope of what you're potential of yet. And yet you will. If you failed in your life, in a relationship, if you're failing now because you are not conquering a sinful addiction or a compulsion, or you've got bitterness or anger, some scar in your soul, Jesus is still saying, I'm here. I'm all you need. And then lastly, I'm in need of a resurrection from frustrated living. For indeed he was crucified because of weakness, yet he lives because of the power of God. For we are also weak in him, yet we live with him because of the power of God directed towards you. In Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. We do not live the Christian life in our strength. We live it in his. The best way for God to have all of you is for you to admit you can't do it without him. He said to Lazarus, come forth. Let him loose and set him free. The Father said to Jesus, Jesus, it's time. Get up and step out. And the stone was rolled away. And He's saying to us today, to you today, if you do not, if you have not made a commitment to Christ, trusted Him as your Savior and your Lord, if you can't answer the question affirmatively of what Jesus said, do you believe this? Nothing else matters until you make that decision. If you know Christ, if you're attempting to live for Christ, allow His resurrected power to touch you freshly today. I don't know about you. I need Him that way every day. This is going to be the invitation. I'm going to pray, and we're going to go into the offering. The invitation for you is if you have a need in your life, want to share with me, share with Brother Gilbert, or one of the staff members, I will be in the lobby area right outside the service at my table. If I can minister to you, share with you, invite you to Jesus, encourage you to join the fellowship of this church, or as a guest today, if you'd like a gift packet for being our first-time guest with us today, the invitation is always open. But we would encourage you after that, if you want to respond, you come to me out there or one of the staff members and we will minister to you. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank You for this opportunity to worship together, to acknowledge, to share in, to celebrate the fact, the truth, the reality that Jesus Christ is You, God, who came in the form of a man, lived a holy life, died on a cross, was buried and rose again. He said of Himself, no man takes my life. I lay it down and I pick it up again. And God, we celebrate the fact that He's alive and in this very room. And because Jesus, You are here. You are all we need. The resurrection power over fear and failure and frustrated living. And in this world of crisis and need and economic distress, Lord, You own the cattle on a thousand hills and You own the hills too. You own it all. Resources are not a problem for You, God. Lord, I pray that You'll enable us to allow You, as we leave this service in a moment, to say, Jesus, help me now, help me today, to let You in Your resurrection power live through me. Lord, if there's someone that needs to make a decision to come to me after the service, Lord, that they'll come, be welcome to come. Love to share with them and speak to them and encourage them. And God, in this time of offering, I pray that You'll bless the gift and the giver as we take it now. In Jesus' name I pray.